I want to invite you to take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to Exodus chapter 6. We have, over the past couple of weeks, been focusing upon the pandemic and different passages that deal with that. But I want to come back now to the life of Moses. And when we do so, we come back to life of Moses again to deal with what? Plagues. And that's what begins here in these chapters. Moses now stands before Pharaoh, and the plagues will begin by the end of this chapter. So, Exodus chapter 7, perhaps you'll just go back three verses. So, the last verses of chapter 6, verse 28 of chapter 6, and then we'll read into chapter 7. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? And the Lord, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god, small g, to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply by signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. It's just interesting to note there their age, and the scripture records their age for us. And you know, it's the case. Some people do their greatest work when they come to later years in life. So don't be discouraged. Verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and they hardened, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuseth to let the people go. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse 14, just for the sake of time. But the following verses now go on to speak about the water turning to blood. I don't think we'll get that far today, but that's where the chapter leads into. So we'll end our reading there, as we said, at the verse number 14. Well, please have your Bible open at Exodus chapter 6 and 7. You know where we are. We are in the third section of Moses' life. The first 40 years, he was growing up in Egypt. The next 40 years, he was growing up spiritually and maturing in the wilderness. And now he is in Egypt. And already Moses had stood before Pharaoh, and in a very mannerly and respectful way, went to Pharaoh in the previous chapters and said to Pharaoh, "Let the people go that they may worship God." So let's make this clear. Moses, on the previous occasion, he wasn't asking for the people to be let go from Egypt. The request was much smaller than that, but to simply leave for a time, go and worship God and return. But of course, Pharaoh denied that privilege, and instead of allowing them the freedom to worship their God, he placed more burdens and more restrictions upon the people of Israel. So, to get straight to the point this morning, the preamble is over. The gentle words from God now cease. And now the Lord comes to manifest his power by signs and wonders until Pharaoh and the Egyptians let the people go. You know, I just wonder, did Pharaoh think that he had once and for all dealt with Moses? Moses was spoken to, the people are rebuked. Did Moses think it was all over, done and dusted? When in reality, it was far from it. God hadn't even begun to challenge Pharaoh. He was far mistaken, and that's what he thought. The demand, therefore, to briefly worship God outside of Egypt is gone. It's been rejected, and now it's replaced by a demand from God that Pharaoh, you let my people go, that they may leave Egypt. And so this morning, we read of the burden falling upon Moses. He was the one who had to go before Pharaoh the second time. He already had been rejected by Pharaoh. He has been rejected by the people of Israel. And yet God says to Moses again, go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And so you can understand why Moses right now, he's discouraged. He's cast down. Maybe you feel that way this morning. You've been praying and you've been coming before the God of heaven, and it appears you haven't got the answer you've sought for. Well, this morning, Moses was encouraged to go and do this work of speaking to Pharaoh once again. First of all, I want you to see the information that's given in our text here. I want you to see, as we close there, chapter 6, verse 28, and it says, "And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee." So here, you know, don't miss the comparison here. The Lord says in verse 29, I am the Jehovah. I am the Lord. And what that means is he is the creator, the sustainer, the king of kings and lord of lords. And he says, Moses, I am sending you to go and speak to Pharaoh, who is just the king of Egypt. That's all he is. He just sits on the throne of Egypt. But I am Jehovah, the unchanging one. But, verse 30, "And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me?" You see, Moses, like I said, was discouraged. And again, that's like you, perhaps, as we pray. You're maybe discouraged this morning. And the Lord would say, come to me. I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. I am the Creator. I am the Almighty One. You come to me about that wee virus that can't even be seen by the naked eye. Hi, people. I can answer. But Moses was discouraged. And this is actually the second time this is recorded in chapter 6. Would you go back with me, please, to verse 12. And Moses says the same thing. And Moses spake, this is chapter 6, verse 12. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And so he makes the point, Lord, even my own people don't believe me. And maybe you know how that feels. Maybe you've been seeking other people, believers, to encourage them to pray. And you haven't even been able to change their minds. You haven't even been able to affect them. Well, the Lord says the same thing. I'm the Lord. You come to me. Now, in Moses' case here, the Lord encourages, well, particularly us, the reader. If you can think on a sentence in English, sometimes you have a sentence in paragraphs or parentheses. And here's the two parentheses here. Verse 12, I think it's a paragraph, I didn't mean paragraph, I meant parentheses. Verse 12 and verse 30 are the parentheses. And in between, you have this passage that you could read and not really think about. So we read there verse 12. Come to verse 14. And verse 14 seems to be rather random because the Lord breaks into the genealogy of the people of Israel. Moses has just said, I can't speak to Pharaoh, and God answers by saying, these be the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben. Verse 15, the sons of Simeon. Verse 16, the sons of Levi. That's strange. Why would the Lord begin to deal with the history of the people of Israel? Well, for a very clear reason. The Lord is making a statement here that, yes, Moses was discouraged. He didn't think he had the ability to do what God was sending him to do. But truth being told, what Moses thinks is completely irrelevant because God is in control and God knows the whole situation. So God tells us, the reader, that from heaven, he has been working out his eternal plan right through to Moses. And so he gives us Moses' family tree to remind us that Moses is a son of Amram. And Amram was in the line of Levi. And what we've been shown here is that God has already been working in providence in preparation for Moses to be the man to stand before Pharaoh. So Moses' perceived inability is completely irrelevant. It doesn't even factor in God's outworking here. He is in control. Look at verse 16 with me of chapter 6. And these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations. Gershon. All right. And you have the family of, Gershon. And then you have Kohath. Verse 18. The sons of Kohath, Amram. Verse 20. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife. And she bare him Aaron and Moses. So we've been told here that Moses, his brother, we've read about Aaron here, well, we've been told that's his brother. We're told the name of Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, and we're told they're from the tribe of Levi. And that's important for us today because we're seeing God's controlling hand that way before Pharaoh was born, way before Moses was born, God was preparing his plan. So that in this day, in this situation, God would have both Moses and Aaron in place. And we're the same today. Generations ago, God was planning who would be alive in Larne, who would be present in Larne Free Church during this pandemic. And here we are. Do not miss the responsibility that falls upon all of us here. We're here for a reason. And surely we're here, like Moses, to stand before God and to go into the world and declare the greatness of our God, all the while praying for help and strength and for genuine deliverance. So Moses was encouraged here by, first of all, the information that was given to him. Secondly, I want you to see the instruction that was given. Let's go now to before we leave actually chapter 6, verse 12, again I want to highlight next the statement again of Moses resistance. All right, verse 12 of chapter 6. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? Then comes the genealogy, and then you come to verses 28, 29, and 30, where Moses says in verse 30, I am of uncircumcised lips. So this, from memory, is the seventh time that Moses said, in essence, I'm not the man for the job. Seven times he said it. And you can't help but just smile. So just get the scene here. Moses' complaint for the seventh time. Remember, God never forgets our words. And in verse 30, he says, I'm not the man for the job. And look how the Lord answers. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. Moses, I'm not accepting your excuses. I'm not listening to your reasoning here. Your perceived inability is not a factor in me doing my will. Moses, I have made you a God to Pharaoh. I have made thee. Moses, your ability is irrelevant. What you can do, your accomplishments, your efforts is absolutely beside the point. I have made you a God to Pharaoh and Aaron, your prophet. You see, the Lord was intent, was set, was determined to deliver the Israelites from Egypt using a man. I don't want you to miss that. That's really, really important. God is not prepared to simply do this without a man. He could have. The Lord could have spoke from heaven. He could have scared the wits out of the Egyptians, that they all would run away out of their homes and leave the Israelites to freely walk out. God could have done it himself without a man, but he is absolutely, unchangingly intent on using a man. Don't miss that. Because we're learning how God works. And we know from Scripture that a couple of thousand years later, God sent another man. And God was intent on delivering his people from sin and from Satan through a man. And that man is Christ Jesus. That's what we're seeing here. This is how God works. He would deliver by using a man, and the man was God's dear son. There's absolutely no way around that here. The Lord works through men. And so you can even think of this in regards to the current virus. The Lord can deliver. He's going to do it through men, through women, through his people praying. God has chosen in his infinite will to work through men and women, mankind, to save and deliver mankind. Very important point to get there. So yes, Moses was an ordinary man, and he feels how ordinary he is, but he's God's ordinary man doing God's extraordinary plan. So let's get to chapter 7 then. And in chapter 7, the first five verses, the Lord instructs Moses that you're going to go and stand before Pharaoh to demonstrate my amazing power. But Moses, Pharaoh won't believe you. His heart is going to be hard. If you go to verse 4, you know, this is kind of like, remember when Isaiah was called to the ministry? The Lord said to Isaiah, I'm going to make you a preacher and you're going to proclaim the word of God, but the people's ears are going to be deaf to your cry. They're not going to listen. Similar situation here. God has called Moses and he tells Moses, listen, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart as well. Verse 4, but Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. That must have been rather discouraging. You know what it's like. When you go and witness to people and you pray for people, you want their hearts to be soft. That's how we pray, and rightly so. Yet so often their hearts are hard and their hearts remain hard. Well, it's God's will that he would glorify his name through people who come to him in salvation. But God will also glorify his name through those whose hearts are hard. Because that's what verse 4 tells us. Here's the reason for the plagues that are about to come. The Lord informs not only Moses, but us, the reader, why he sent these horrific plagues. And do not forget, there was massive loss of life. Massive loss of life. Verse 4. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may, number one, lay my hand upon Egypt. Now that phrase, lay my hand upon Egypt, doesn't mean that God is going to gently pat them in the back and show favor to them. It's a hand of wrath. He is going to press his hand upon them and crush. That's the idea. That I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. So, here's the reason why the plagues were about to come. Number one, it was to bring out God's people. And the Israelites had been deeply oppressed by the Egyptians up to this point. The Israelites were made slaves, and they were treated no better than animals, than dogs. And none of the Egyptians cared when Israelite died in work. There was never any thanks. No one would have got, you know, like a 40-year bonus. You've done well. You've worked well. Here's your golden watch, or the equivalent in Egypt's day. No, no one was rewarded. No one was even thanked. No one was even appreciated. They were slaves and despised. Even their children were thrown into the river and murdered. They were hated. And so God needed to deliver his people. And that's the first reason for the plagues, to bring his people out. But there is a second reason. Don't miss it. The second reason is found in verse 4 and particularly verse 5. Look at verse 5 again of chapter 7. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. There's the reason. You see, the Lord could have whispered in the Egyptians' ears and caused their hearts to let the people go, but that wouldn't have demonstrated God's power. The Lord could, in a word, banish the virus. Does that bring glory to his name? Or we as God's people would rejoice. The Israelites would have rejoiced, but Egypt and the unbeliever would just think it was a freak of nature. And that's it. The Egyptians, through these plagues, would acknowledge that Jehovah was the true God. They would acknowledge that. But let me ask you the question. Did any of the Egyptians repent? It's possible. It's possible. That perhaps one or two repented, and we're not told. In fact, there's complete silence. There may be some of them who left with the Israelites, but I'll show you them in a minute or two. They didn't end up well either, but anyway. Did they repent? It appears no. It's a sad thing. It reminds us really of the day of judgment. When God's judgment comes, the final judgment, it's not so that people repent. When the final judgment comes, it's God giving people what they deserve. It's very, very sad. But that's coming for all of mankind. Nevertheless, even on the judgment day, we're told in the book of Revelation that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is God. So far better it is to bow the knee now and to acknowledge that he's God and trust in him and be saved before you pay the price that your own sin deserves. Because that's what happened in Egypt. Pharaoh and his people were getting simply what they deserve. The Israelites, their children were murdered. Their lives were ruined for decades. And the Egyptians were only getting what they deserved. Every hailstone,
every locust, every animal and individual and person that died, they were only getting what they deserved. We're not seeing here a cruel, harsh God. We're seeing a fair, just God. So take heed this morning. Judgment will come. Plead that the Lord would forgive you for your sin rather than going through the treatment of judgment. You know, as individuals, thinking here about what happened in Egypt, as individuals, sometimes the same happens to us. Because there may be times we sin against the Lord. And the Lord, as he sent Moses, sends a messenger or prompts your heart and mind. You read the verse in the Bible and it's applicable. But the Lord sometimes speaks to us about a particular sin. All right, if you want an example, let's say, you know, you're a thief or you're an adulterer or whatever the case may be. You take a sin and the Lord speaks to you, clarifying that what you're doing is wrong. But you don't listen. And then the Lord may speak more emphatically to warn you graciously again that what you're doing is sin and your sin must be punished. It will be punished. It will be. But again, you ignore. And then the Lord might in graciousness send his smiting hand upon you to chasten you or to rebuke you or to deal with you. And sometimes, like the Israelites, we still don't listen. And people are like that. God speaks once. God speaks twice. Even at times, God sends little judgments and rebukes. And God and the people still don't bow the knee. What happens? Like the Israelites, they're destroyed. What about our nation? The Lord has been speaking for generations through churches and preachers and individual messengers and God's people, the remnant. We're speaking, we're calling, we're praying, we're asking, and the people aren't listening. And God sends the plagues, and the plagues will come, and eventually, God eventually will send judgment. The whole thing's over. These are perilous times. Let's not miss the clear comparison with the days of Egypt. Thirdly and finally here, there was the information given. There was the instruction given. But now let's look at the demonstration given. Moses and Aaron did go before Pharaoh, and you know what happened. Let's go to verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh. This is chapter 7, verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. So here's this great miracle that happens before Pharaoh's eyes. God gave signs to Moses and Aaron for the simple reason of proving that they indeed were God's servants. You know, it wouldn't be unreasonable. To be fair here, it wouldn't be unreasonable for Pharaoh to doubt Moses and Aaron. And to say, you know, other messengers have come to me, and other people claiming to be spokesmen of some deity in heaven, and why are you any different? And so the Lord gives Moses and Aaron clear evidences and proofs. And one of those evidences were, well, this rod turning to a serpent. It was an evidence, a proof. You know, for us today, by the way, when we come to someone and say, we speak to you in the name of God, and we're telling you to repent of your sin and be saved, what's our authority? Do we whip out a walking stick and turn it into some creature? No. We have this. I don't need a rod to turn it into a stick. I have the word of God. That's all I need. And this is my authority to speak to people and say, ye must be born again. Repent of your sin and be converted. Because that's what God says. Anyway, the serpent, the rod that became a serpent was Moses and Aaron's proof that they were indeed sent of God, as were the other signs to follow. Now, when Moses told Aaron, Aaron, take your rod and cast it down. This is something that Moses saw before because, well, at the burning bush, he cast the rod down and God turned it into a serpent. So, you know, he was able to do it as well. But the rule was that Aaron was going to be the prophet, so Aaron cast it down. But I want to pause with that just for a moment. Before we get into any other detail here, just capture the imagery here. Here's Moses, here's Aaron, and he has this rod in his hand, and he throws it down. Just pause that for a moment. Here's a man with a stick, and he casts it down. And again, don't miss something here. The action was Aaron's. The responsibility was Aaron's. His duty, his job was to take the rod and throw it down. That's not particularly hard, is it? Anybody could do it. A child could do that. We could do that. The action was Aaron's. But the power to take that rod and change it into a serpent was God's. And that's what we need. The act of witnessing, of telling someone you need to be saved. Anybody can do that. Listen, a child could walk up to an adult and give them a tract. A child could go to an adult and say, you know, believe the Bible and be saved. Anybody can do it. But the power to make that rod produce life belongs to God. It's the same with preaching. It's the same with praying. Children can pray. A child could stand in a pulpit and read a verse and say something about it if they're instructed to do so. Let me tell you, the power to take that word, that prayer, to make it sanctify a people, to make it teach a people, to make it bring people to Christ and salvation, to make it effective, that power comes from God and God alone. And how stupid it would be for us to fixate upon our words and upon the action of prayer and completely forget it's the power we need. How daft a scene this would have been if Moses and Aaron would have taken this rod and thrown it down and the rod just rolled along Moses before Pharaoh's feet. They would have looked completely daft. They needed the power. And I want you to pray, oh God, here's the staff. We take the word and we pray over it and we proclaim it. But Lord, we need you to bless it with power. Otherwise, it just won't work. It just won't work. There was the necessity for the power to cause any effect here. And the power did come. What Aaron and Moses are simply doing here is obeying. Don't miss that. This is just obedience. They're just doing what God told them to do. Remember all Moses' excuses. There was excuses. But it came to it. He just did what God said. Did you see that in verse 10 of chapter 7? And Moses and Aaron went in on to Pharaoh. And they did so as the Lord had commanded. Don't miss that phrase. As the Lord commanded. They're just obeying. And that's the key to power. That's the key to ability. Just obey. Stay away from sin. Stay away from the lies of the devil. And obey. Now, let's come to these magicians. Because they did something similar, didn't they? Well, read verse 11. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, and Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Now I'm conscious time has gone here, but just let me show you this, because this is most important. This sign of the rod turning into a serpent was something the sorcerer priests did as well. And you know, I must admit, when I was studying this, I actually had expected and hoped to read in these verses that what they did was just some kind of magic trick, a trick. And some people would genuinely suggest that these these wise men, these sorcerer priests, were able to charm serpents. And that's something that, okay, so happens. They would charm a serpent so that the serpent would become stiff, like a stick. And then when they lift it up, do it quick enough and throw it down, it looks as if you took a stick. And as soon as a serpent hits the floor, the shock would waken it up and it would begin to behave like a normal serpent again. But that's not what the Bible says. All of those ideas just don't weigh up with the scriptures here at all. Look at verse 12. And they, that's the magicians, God's word says, and they cast down every man his charmed snare. No, they cast down their rod and they became serpents. And I can't argue with God's word. I would love to be able to say this morning, this was a magic trick. But the Bible doesn't say that. They took a rod and that rod became a serpent. Can I explain that? Well, I can't explain how they did it. But I will explain why they did it. Would you take your Bibles, please? And there's several verses I want to take you to, and I want to show you something about the great deceiver. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and the verse 24. Matthew 24, verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And God tells us in his word that the day is coming when the devil through the Antichrist will do great signs and wonders. That even the believers are dumbfounded by what they're doing. I could take you to 2 Thessalonians 2:9, where it says there, even him whose coming is after the work of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Revelation 13:13, not hard to remember, 13:13. Speaking about the great beast here, the beast doeth great wonders, so that he causeth fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And that's exactly what God did in Sodom and Gomorrah, rain, hails, fire from heaven. And so we're been shown here in the word of God that the devil himself is able to do things that are incredible to us. And what we're learning in Exodus chapter 7 is how deep, how thoroughly the devil had grasped the Egyptians. And you see the power of Satan here. Do not for a moment undermine the ability of the devil. He who inhabited the serpent, we have no reason to doubt, would have the ability to turn a rod into a serpent. The devil is powerful. Will empower his servants at the end times to do that which is absolutely remarkable and fearful. So, here's the problem. Let's go back to Exodus 7. And we'll try and come to a conclusion here. What happened? God demonstrated his power. But as he said, Pharaoh's heart would be hardened. And why was Pharaoh's heart hardened? Because these men did the same miracle. So look at verse 12, chapter 7, verse 12. These men, they cast down their rods and so on. But the end of verse 12 says, Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Clearly demonstrating that the God of Moses and Aaron was more powerful than the gods of Egypt. Because this, by the way, was a gracious demonstration of what God was about to do. His rod swallowed up the other ones. The same way God was about to swallow up all the gods of the Egyptians. The serpent was a deity to them.
All right? And God just swallowed them up. His serpent swallowed them. He's declaring, I'm going to swallow up all your gods. And that's exactly what happened over the coming period of time. God swallowed up all the gods of Egypt. He swallowed up Egypt itself. Indeed, God swallowed up the Egyptian army that they had such pride and pomp about, that they had this great army. God swallowed up in the Red Sea, in the sea there, and they became nothing more than fish food. God was showing them here, I'm going to swallow everything. And by the way, it is thought that there were some people who come out of the Egyptians and went with the Israelites. But you'll read later, as they walked through the wilderness, there was an uproar amongst the people of Israel. And those men who we believe, or at least suspect, were Egyptians, you know what the Bible tells us? God opened the earth and swallowed them. Same action again. God swallowing up these Egyptians. And if you die in your sin, that's what will happen. God will swallow you up in hell. Hell will open up, and the Bible tells it that in Revelation there, that the fires of hell open up and they receive the dead. And they're swallowed in the wrath of God. There's no way out. There's no return. Now, Pharaoh hardened his heart here because the men did a similar deed. And it's not so often the case. You will have someone, and you might argue the Bible to them from Genesis to Revelation. And there is, you know, for every unbeliever, there's an abundance of evidence. We have a creation blinding, obviously designed by someone. You take the human body, and I just cannot for a moment conceive why anybody would think that evolution could create something like this. It's absurd. It really is daft to even entertain the idea. We're obviously designed by God. The little child in the womb to the adult going to the grave, designed and upheld by God. We have the word of God. We have the testimony of God's people. But when you have someone like Pharaoh, an unbeliever, all they need is the slightest morsel of doubt. One wee problem. Have you ever witnessed to someone? And you've laid down the truth of the gospel in great clarity, and then they turn up a wee verse. And there's one wee word, and it's a little bit of a grey issue. And they base their entire eternal decision on one wee issue that maybe even you as a child of God can't fully explain. In light of the abundance of evidence, and that's what Pharaoh does. There's one little reason to hope that Moses, God, isn't real, and he embraces it. And maybe that's what you're doing today. Instead of acknowledging the supremacy of God, there is one wee doubt in your mind, and your eternity hangs in that doubt. Fool. Fool. God is real. And God will judge sin. But God is willing and ready to forgive all that come on to him. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, forgive us for our lack of prayer. We're so like Moses, so inclined, Lord, to think of our inabilities and our frustrations and our problems and just give up. But Lord, you are intent on delivering through men and through women. You are intent in delivering through answer to prayer. So Lord, encourage us, thy people. May we hear the words of this text and go forth boldly to thee in prayer. For those who are unsaved, Lord, deliver them from being like Pharaoh. Just rather than, you know, they may see themselves as critical thinkers, when in reality all they're doing is looking for something to hang their doubt upon. Oh God, we pray, save our nation. Forgive the people from sin. And Lord, bless your word today.
propagate it, bless it, and prosper it according to your will. Amen and amen.